Resurrection Sunday, which I prefer to call Resurrection Sunday rather than Easter Sunday, because the Lord Jesus Christ rose on the day after Sabbath. Sabbath was the Jewish Sunday, if you will. That's when they had Passover. That's when they went to synagogue. That's when they worshiped. On the day after Sabbath, Jesus rose, and it's called the Lord's Day from thereafter in the Scriptures. It's called the Day of the Lord, the day that He rose from the grave, the day of the beginning of the new covenant, the day of eternal life, now manifested and revealed to mankind. He said in John chapter 11, I, Jesus, am the resurrection and the life. He is not a philosophy. He is not a religion. He is a person. And a relationship with Him gives you not a religion. It gives you a relationship with the one who made you. It restores to you and I what we lost when we turned away from Him way back in the Garden of Eden. Because of what He has done, you and I now can initiate with Him a new relationship that will never end and never be separated from Him again. Goodbyes and separations are inevitable in this life because we're all finite. There are people that we love dearly and we have to say goodbye to them. But through the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a promise that is amazing. It is a promise of eternal relationship with no goodbyes. An eternal relationship where there is eternal hope and eternal joy and forgiveness and life. That's coming. And it can begin even today if you would listen. Now, many of you have already said yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have already asked Him to come into your life and your heart. Some of us go up and down with it. But you're on the path. Maybe some of you are just checking it out, seeing what all the hubbub is about. That's okay. So I hope that today it'll help you, and today's sermon will give you a little bit of an inkling as why we are so joyful about what we have discovered, or should we say, who we have discovered. We'll be in the Gospel of Luke, in the account of the resurrection of Jesus here. Life with Jesus Christ is not like life with anyone else. There's life. And I love life. How about you guys? You guys like life? Yeah. Some people don't like life. You know, they do drugs and alcohol because they can't get along. I mean, but life is amazing. I love seeing all that He has done, the stars, the moon, the trees, the water, the oceans, people, all the things that He has created. Obviously, it's marred. It's not everything it should be right now because we fell. But it's amazing to see life. And Jesus said, I came that they might have life. Do you want life? I do. I like life better than death. I don't know about you. If you like death, then you've got a death wish, right? I love life. And if you get to know Jesus Christ, you get to know life. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. So what are they doing? They're doing what we all do, because we all inevitably will face death. Some loved one, some family member, some friend will die, and we will attend their funeral. And we won't expect much different than usual, right? We'll go there, we'll do the things that we do culturally. That's what they're doing. They're going to prepare His body. He's already been dead overnight, but because of the Jewish cultural custom, they couldn't deal with His body till the next day. So they go, they expect to find a dead body. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Now this is amazing, because when you get to know Jesus Christ, whom they had gotten to know, it's not like life with anyone else. You got to expect the totally unexpected when you get to know Jesus. He is not the same as anyone else because He is supernatural, okay? When you get to know Jesus Christ, get ready for some curveballs. And what's going on? What's happening? Because the supernatural invades your life. So what happened? They go preparing a burial service, and they get there, and there's nobody to bury. So what are they going to do now? The words of the Lord are life. The words of the Lord Himself are life. I can't even emphasize this enough. The only reason that you exist is because God spoke us into existence. You wouldn't even have cognizance if it wasn't for God determining that you would live. The Apostle Paul said that He foredetermined beforehand who we would be, where we would live, what language we would speak, whether you would be man or woman, whether you would be this culture or that culture, rich or poor, educated or not, He determined all these things. Well, then it's all His fault. Fault? Fault? We'll see what fault is when we get to eternity. Well, they were wondering about this, wondering about what? Where's his body? We want to do a funeral. We can't do one now. What do we do? Suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. These are angel beings. What are angels? They are supernatural beings. They are not men. They are not women. They are supernatural. You say, well, what does it say, men? They appeared in guise here as angelic persons that looked like men to them, okay? In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? Why do you look for the living among the dead? That's a neat question. He isn't here. He's risen. Remember, he told you this. He was still with you in Galilee when you were listening to him teach. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified. On the third day, he'll rise again. And then they remembered his words. You see, his words are life. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ are life. In your notes, which are in your bulletin, I have a cross-reference here, John 6:63. Here, Jesus said something really neat. My words are spirit. My words are life. The words of the Lord are life to us. I love life. I love flowers. I love trees. I love birds. I love it all. I love life. Don't you? Oh, no, I love death. I'm in a death wish. I'm in a metal band. Remember those when I was growing up, all these guys with death music? It's like, no thanks. I'd rather live. You know, the words of the Lord are life. And he'll remind you of his words if you let him. But you've got to be listening to him. Now, the angels are incredulous here. Look what they're incredulous about. What are they incredulous about? About us. They're incredulous at our incredulity. Angels wonder, what's the matter with you guys? God says something, and it is. They know this because angel beings do not doubt God and his word at all. Demons, yes, they rebelled against him. But angel beings, they don't doubt him. Holy angels. And the redeemed. But the unredeemed and man, they're the only ones that question. Not even animals question God. When God says, okay, it's time to go north, they go north. Okay, time to go south, they go south. I mean, only humans who are doubting and criticizing and shaking their fist at Almighty God, only they doubt what he says. And the angels are like, how come you guys don't believe? And they're talking here to believers. These women were with the group of people that had been listening to the teaching of the Lord himself. And they say, come on, you guys, he taught you this. It's in your Bible, go read it, right? Why do we have such doubt? Why do we not believe? Why do you look for the living among the dead? God is orienting us towards what? The living. He's wanting us to look at life and living. One time he told Israel something really cool. He said, why do you choose death, Israel? Oh, Israel, why do you choose a broken cistern that can hold no water when I am the fountain of life? Choose life, he says, and live. This is in the prophet Jeremiah. Supernatural wonders brought us life in the very beginning. You guys know the first book of the Bible? It is Genesis. We get our words genetics from it. Genetics come from the word Genesis. In the beginning, what does it say? In the beginning what? In the beginning, God. That's what it says. In the beginning, God. And then it begins the whole story of how everything came into being. Now, we have been taught in our culture and in our educational system, in our academia, we've been taught that it came into being by itself. It flies in the very face of everything that the Bible says. But if you listen to what God says in the Bible, and you're thinking to yourself right now, well, how can I believe the Bible? It's not scientific. The Bible is not a science book. The Bible is a supernatural book. It is above science. God made science, and he made mathematical principles and physics and all of that, and he rules it, okay? But it is not. He is not subject to it. It is subject to him. God created. And because he spoke, a being that Jesus said, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. A spirit being, that means a non-physical entity, spoke, and that which is physical came into existence because of the power of his word. His words brought us into existence. Now you say, I don't know if I believe that. You will. All of you will believe it, because the Bible says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God has spoken. His word will come true. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11. 11? I thought there were 12. There were one of them, was a backstabber. One of them was a traitor. One of them went out and hung himself. That's why there was only 11 left. And to all the others, it was Mary Magdalene. You know who Mary Magdalene was? Mary Magdalene was a woman who Jesus met while he was on earth. In his earthly ministry, he met this woman. She was full of sin. She was full of demons. It says this, he had driven 7 demons out of her. Mary Magdalene. 7. And by the way, don't listen to Hollywood. He didn't have sex and babies with her. Okay? That is a blasphemy. That's a blasphemy. Jesus drove demons out of her. He didn't take advantage of her. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, not Mary the mother of Jesus, James, one of the other disciples, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women. That's a statement, isn't it, women? We are really thick-headed, us guys, okay? When a woman tells us, we're like, we have this weird dial. It goes click. You have to learn how to turn click, turn his mind on, and not turn him on, turn on his mind so he listens. Get between him and the TV. Get out of the way. I can't see the touchdown. They're telling them about a supernatural event, the most stupendous historical event that ever has been. And they won't believe it. They won't believe it. Ah, it's just women. They're hysterical, right? So it's like really sexist, right? Guys, you know, come on. We gotta. One time God told Abraham, listen to your wife. It's an interesting story. You gotta go back and read that one. I'll just whet your appetite with that. He told Abraham, listen to her, for this is from me. They didn't want to believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Why did he run to the tomb? Well, this is the same guy that says, I don't know him. He saw the strips of linen lying by themselves. He went away wondering, what happened? Wow, this is weird. I saw him dead. I'm going to go back to the Gospel of John to show you the story from this perspective. It's John and Peter. Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. So he must have been younger. And I would have been Peter. He bent over, looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. That argues against the Shroud of Turin. That means a separate cloth around his head. The cloth was folded up by itself. That means when Jesus rose, he took the cloth off, folded it up. He was neat. Jesus was orderly. The Bible says God is a God of order. He folded it up. He put it... That's pretty cool. There's a lot of humor in the Bible, too. If you don't think there's humor in the Bible, get a life. It says God made us in his image. He has humor. And you'll see some in this story. It's amazing. The cloth was folded up. There's humor right there, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went and he saw and believed. What did he see? He saw the linen strips disembodied. There was no body in it, but they were still in that shape, but they were caved in. That's what he saw. And he saw the head linen folded up by itself. So John believed just on seeing that evidence. What does it take for you, I wonder, to believe? All it takes for me to believe is to read this story. Do you need to see God open the Red Sea every day for you to believe that he opened the Red Sea? I believe he did it. And it didn't happen because I believe it. It happened because God did it. If he says he does stuff, he does it. Oh, yeah, but. We have the yeah, but disease. The testing of your faith is inevitable. All of you will be tested. The Bible says this. It proclaims that everyone who wishes to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. He will test your faith. He will stretch you. He will exercise spiritual muscles inside of you. The same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Here's humor. I'm telling you, this is humor big time. Here's these two guys, dejected, and he asks them, what are you discussing as you walk along? And they stood still, their faces downcast, they're depressed. How many of you live in depression? You kind of love depression. Some people have a big dark cloud over their head all the time. Ooh, everything's dark. Eeyore, right? Remember Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh? Oh, everything's bad. Their faces downcast. And by the way, they have good reason to be downcast. The one that had been they had been following for years was now dead. One of them, named Cleopas, said, "Are you the only one in Jerusalem that doesn't know the things that have happened in these days?" And here's the humor. "What things?" Jesus says. It's him, right? It's him. He's walking with him. "What things? What are you talking about?" "About Jesus." "Oh, really? Huh? Who's that?" "He was a prophet. He was powerful in word and deed." "Oh, yeah, really? Wow." "Before God and all the people and the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him." "Yeah, wow, that's really weird, man. Oh, man, that's sad." He's the one that was crucified, right? He's walking with them. I'm telling you, there's humor in the Bible. He made you. That's humorous. He's got me preaching. That's even more humorous. We thought that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since this took place. And some of our women were amazed. They came and amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning. And by the way, where were they? Where were the guys? Oh, that's women's work. Let them take care of the dead body. You know, guys, come on. Step up. Come on. Enough already. Wash the dishes. Sweep the floor. Do the laundry. Do something. Cook a meal at least. They went to the tomb early in the morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us what they had seen, a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of our companions went to the tomb and found it like they said, but him they did not see. This is the case for Christ, and it is a real case. There is a movie out right now called The Case for Christ. You got to get it. You got to go read the book or see the movie. Now, it's just one. There's many, many people who have studied it from a skeptic's point of view. The man who did Case for Christ was a skeptic. I'm not sure about this God thing and this Christian thing. So he investigated it. He was a reporter of some kind. But I'm telling you, as one who believes, I'm not a skeptic. I totally believe this stuff, okay? That's why Grace Community Church, I think, is a different church, because we maintain and hold that those who teach and preach to us must believe what they're teaching and preaching. And I do. I totally believe this stuff, and it's not true because I believe it. It's true because it's true. So when you hear a person, a preacher who preaches the Bible articulating it clearly and powerfully, it's amazing. People tell me that all the time, but I know that the power is the Word, not me. It's Him. And it's only there as long as I hold to it in truth. And if I start doubting it, if I start kind of wondering about it, then it's going to lose its impact. The Scriptures fully proclaim who He is. Grace Community Church is a Bible church. What does that mean? Are you guys one of those crazy, weird, fundamentalist groups? Yeah, we are. Crazy, weird, fundamentalist group. Fundamentalist is a good word. It means you believe the foundational truths of Christianity. You hold to them. You won't swerve for them. You won't compromise them. You won't water them down with teachings from the world and so-called experts who doubt the Bible. If you want to believe them, believe them. But they're doubting the Bible. If you want to believe someone who believes the Bible, then listen to them. The Scriptures fully proclaim who He is. He said to them, look what Jesus tells them. He's walking along and they're giving this big, you know, we had a violinist story, right? He said to them, how foolish you are. God called them a name. Oh no, I'm going to go to my safe place. You're fools, He calls them. The word fools means willingly ignorant, not wanting to see the evidence clearly in front of their face. That's foolishness. The Bible says, he who denies God is a fool. The Bible says that in Proverbs. So I don't believe in a God. Well, you will. There is a God. And there is so much evidence around you. It screams at you every day. Psalms says, day after day, the heavens proclaim the word of God. Night after night, they talk of His glory. If you don't believe in God, it's not because there's no evidence. It's because you don't want to see it. He said to them, how foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe. I think that is the condition of Western men. All Western culture has gotten to a point where they're slow to believe. They're not quick to believe. They're not excited to believe. It's gone. It used to be a hallmark of Western civilization. I'm not saying that we were perfect in our Christianity. Not at all. We made tons of mistakes. But still, our skepticism has overcome our faith, I think. Did not the Christ have to suffer? You're slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Well, who are the prophets? They're right here, okay? Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and enter His glory? Now watch this. Listen to this. Beginning with who? Okay, What did Moses write? Now, I know the so-called experts don't believe this. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. They're called the Pentateuch. Penta means five scrolls, the first five scrolls, Genesis through Deuteronomy. And then it says, and in the scriptures, he explained everything from Moses and the prophets to them about all the scriptures said about himself. What do the scriptures talk about? They talk about Jesus Christ. Why? Why? Because he's the answer. That's why he's the answer. He could have given us a science book. He could have given us a physics book. We've discovered all that stuff just because of the order that he made everything in. We've been able to study his creation and find out some amazing discoveries, but that's because he's an orderly God. The Bible says in Corinthians, God is a God of order, not disorder. That's why we've been able to advance the way we're advancing. It's because of God, not because of man. But the Bible is really a book about how you and I deal with death and sin and forgiveness and life and relationship and marriage and money and politics and everything. So he explained, this would be a great sermon. Wouldn't you love to hear? I wish it would have been written down. He said to them everything that the scripture said about himself. Wow, that must have been a neat lesson. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged them strongly, stay with us. It's nearly evening. It's almost dark. Stay with us. You know where they got that from? They got it from Jesus. Jesus taught this to the disciples. Be generous. Be open-handed. Be hospitable. Invite the stranger in. Invite the widow, the orphan, the alien in. Feed them, clothe them, take care of them. Jesus taught this and emphasized this in the scriptures everywhere. And the early church was known for this. One Roman historian who happened to be a jailer wrote about Christians, and he said, these Christians are crazy. One of them's in prison, and they'll come and they'll bring him food, and they'll take care of him, and they'll sing with him, and they'll pray with him. They're unlike anyone I've ever seen. That's the way Christians used to be. But now we're very self-centered, aren't we? Self-absorbed. Me, me, me. It's all about me. They approached the village to which they were going, and Jesus acted, I'm going to go on later. See you guys. Bye. Kind of funny. Here's that humor again. His words open your spiritual eyes. You see, the Bible reveals this. Jesus especially revealed this. We are spiritually blind and spiritually deaf, and we need to be born again to hear the words of the Spirit of God and the words and see the things of God. If you're not born again, you won't understand anything I'm saying. You'll think I'm just some crazy lunatic out here preaching, and you'll say, I'm going to go find a church when they tell me what I want to hear. You know what the Bible says? In the last days, they will seek out preachers and teachers who will tell them what they want to hear. I'm not telling you what you want to hear. I'm telling you what you need to hear. You're blind, you're deaf, and you need him to open up your ears and your eyes to see him. So he went to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread. He gave thanks and broke it. And they began to give it to them. And their eyes were opened. So they had been with him on earth while he was in earthly ministry. They had seen his habits. One time, the disciples saw him always getting up to go pray early in the morning, go pray, go pray. And finally, it dawned on them, maybe we should ask him how to pray. Hey, Lord, could you teach us how to pray? And you know what prayer he gave? Our Father is the prayer he gave. They finally got it that this guy is very different. We need to ask him for some lessons here. They had seen him give thanks, give grace for the food. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, who causes bread to come up from the earth. He gave thanks to God for the very simple things as bread and food and water. And suddenly they recognized him. Suddenly you recognize Jesus. Suddenly you understand who he is. Thomas suddenly saw that it was him, my Lord, my God. Suddenly they realized who he is. Have you? It's an amazing thing. I remember when it happened to me. Suddenly I realized who Jesus was. He wasn't just some religious figure. He was the Lord of Lords. He was my Savior. He died on the cross for me. Suddenly I knew him. They asked each other, were not our hearts, but it says here, he disappeared from their sight. How did he do that? The Bible says that when Jesus rose from the grave, he was in a resurrection body. Does that mean he was a spirit being? He's a spirit being, but in a resurrected body. Okay? Physicists tell us that there is enough space between molecules to go through something that is solid. Can't do it yet. One day I'll do it, okay? In the resurrection, we'll all be able to do stuff that we can't do now. You won't need a preacher anymore because you'll see him face to face. Their eyes were open and they recognized him and he disappeared from their physical sight. Right now you can't see him with your physical sight, but close your eyes and look at him with the eyes of faith and he's right there. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? When you hear the scriptures taught the way they're supposed to be taught, the most powerful book on earth, the most stupendous, life-changing information that you could ever have, the best download that there is, the best app that you could ever have, here it is, right here. Let it into your mind and it'll deal with all the spiritual viruses and the bugs and the kinks that would mess up all of your programming. Let this in. It will do that. It'll start this process of cleaning you out. It's really cool. Oh, no, it's not. One guy, one preacher I heard, he said, it's kind of like this. The Bible's like Ajax. Start scrubbing. Ouch, ouch, ouch. Don't do that. The Word of God does that for you. It scrubs your brain clean. So, what, it's going to brainwash me? Yeah, you get me. Your brains are all corrupted. Why? Because the world corrupts us all the time with all of its false teachings, false beliefs, darknesses, and then our own doubts and our own cynicism. We need to be washed. Jesus told us to the disciples, you need to be washed. Wash each other's feet. Why? Because we get exposed to the junk of this world. The assembly of believers centers on his resurrection. Why do we get together as Christians? Why? Why should you come more than just on Easter? Why? Because if you don't, the Bible teaches this in Hebrews. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. For those who are in the habit of doing this burn cold. You've got to come together. Remember that old movie with Morgan Freeman? He narrated this movie called The Penguins. Remember that one? Down in the South Pole. All the penguins are standing there in the winter, and they've got an egg on their toes, right? But they're not standing alone, all scattered out. They're all standing together. And you learn in this movie that they move in and out of the inside of the crowd. They get warm, they come back out. It's just a neat thing. They have to be together to protect them from the cold so that they can secure the next generation. We Christians need to get together. I don't want to get with Christians. There's too many hypocrites there. Are there any better ones out there? Come on. Of course Christians have all kinds of foibles and failures and sins and imperfections. Of course. Of course. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. So what they do, they jump up and they run 7 miles. Boy, that's a marathon, half a marathon. And there they found the 11 and those who were with them assembled together saying it's true. What are they doing? They're assembled together, assembled together. You've got to come together with believers. Why? Because it is there that you find common faith, common belief, common worship. That's why you have to assemble together. Too many Christians are in the habit of, I don't need the church, I don't need people, I'm going to be by myself. Okay, what happens then? All by yourself. Look at nature. The wolf comes, the vulture comes, everything comes at you. You've got to be with each other to be prayed for, to be encouraged, to be rebuked maybe. Rebuked? Yep, rebuked. You mean you're going to tell me that I can't do that? Yep, I'm going to tell you you shouldn't do that. I'm not going to tell you you can't do it, I'm going to tell you you shouldn't do it. Okay, I'm not going to control your life. We're not going to get in your personal stuff and tell you everything you ought to do. You got to watch this, not going to do that. I'm going to encourage you to follow the Lord, to do what's right, to think right thoughts, to do right things, hopefully. Then the two told them what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke bread. And while they were still talking about this, what happens? Just like when, while Peter was still saying, I don't know him, Jesus looked at him. Probably, okay, Peter, I'm going to die for that, don't worry. Jesus himself stood amongst them and said to them, peace be with you. So they're still talking about, wow, you know, I think we saw him alive. Wow, yeah, well, we ran down to the tomb and we think we saw him there. And boom, there he is. So, well, what about us? How come he doesn't appear to us? He does. He does appear to us. But remember, God is spirit. You say, but that sounds like a cop-out. It's not. Jesus said this to Thomas, you believe because you have seen. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. I don't have to see him resurrected. I know he is by faith. I understand he is. God is not lying to me. I know I'll see my Savior in my flesh with my eyes, face to face. I know this because God promised it, not because I want it. I do want it. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood amongst them and said to them, peace, shalom, shalom. It's the Hebrew word for peace. Shalom be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw what? a ghost. Remember? We all got these weird superstitions in our heads about the afterlife, about the spirit world. It's got to be cleansed. And what happens next? The same thing happened when they saw him walking in the water. They thought he was a spirit, it says. They got scared. Even the disciples, the apostles, St. Peter himself, they all were scared, thinking that, oh, what is that? So God has to straighten this out in our minds, because he was physically resurrected. It's not a spiritual resurrection only. It's physical. The physical body is important. The physical material universe is important. God is going to redeem it all. Even the birds, even the Easter bunnies. Oh, that almost killed me. Because I've been preaching and preaching. It's not about that. He said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your minds? Just like the angels. Why are you looking for the dead amongst the living? You got to do a little study in the Bible. Questions that God asks. He asked Job one time, who is this that darkens counsel? God asks these questions. He goes, I will question you, and you will answer me. Gird up your loins, therefore, like a man. God told that to Job. Oh, that's cool stuff. I love that stuff. He said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your mind? Why do you think it's a ghost? Why are you believing in superstitions? Look at my hands and my feet. It's me. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have what? Flesh and bones. So he was physically resurrected. As you see, I have. When he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. They still didn't believe because of joy and amazement. And he asked them, okay, is that not enough for you? Give me something to eat. So they gave him fish. And he took it and ate it in their presence. Physically resurrected, not spiritually. With spiritual power, with spiritual power that is so stupendous that the Bible says that the same resurrection power was the power that created the world. And that maintains all of the creation. It's that same power that God resurrected Jesus Christ with and will resurrect you and me with. The Lord opens your mind with scriptures. You need the scriptures. If you're listening to so-called experts on National Geographic and all of those places, if you listen to people who criticize the Bible and who always doubt the Word of God and always doubt God and what He says, then that's what you're going to believe. The Bible says you'll not be different than your master. But if you listen to the Scriptures with unwavering faith and belief, even though you read something and you don't understand it, you don't get it, you don't understand why, God will show you eventually, because Jesus promised this, I will send you the Counselor. He will live inside of you, and He will guide you into all truth. If you spend enough time with honesty, reading and asking the Lord to show you, He will. He opens your mind so that you can believe what you should believe. You're not going to hear this when you walk out of this door. You're not going to hear this when you turn on the TV or the radio or your internet or your whatever. You're not going to hear it even from your own mind. You're not going to hear it in your schools, that's for sure, anymore. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me. Where? In the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Well, what's that? That was the Bible up to then. After Jesus came, they wrote the four Gospels, the book of Acts, and all of the apostolic epistles, and then Revelation. Okay? And the rest of the scripture was closed after that. Oh, no, it wasn't. They left out books. Who told you that? The doubters. The critics, the cynics, they are the ones that are always criticizing the Bible. He said to them, everything must be fulfilled that was written about me in the whole Bible. And then he opened what? Their minds. You need to be born again. You need to let God open your mind. Why? Because your mind is always doubting. Satan attacked Adam and Eve by causing them to doubt God's word. You need to surrender your mind to him and say, okay, God, I don't get this Bible stuff. I don't get this Christian stuff, but I'm willing to let you open my mind. He's not asking you to chuck your mind and just believe in blind faith. He's asking you to engage his God-given intellect that he gave to you to see these things and to make proper conclusions and to act and live in faith. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Do you know when that was written? That was written when Jesus said it in the Gospels. Well, he was with the apostles. He spoke this very same sentence. He told them this. He was still writing Bible. When Jesus said it, it became Bible. Let's say it that way, okay? The Lord will open your mind with Scripture. Scripture, I cannot emphasize this to you enough because there are so many so-called churches that are emphasizing something else. Emotion or emotional experiences or so-called supernatural things that are outside of the Scriptures. I'm here to tell you that when you submit yourself to the Word of God, it will alter your life forever. And you will have correct thinking, correct faith, correct belief. And the Bible says, correctly divide the Word of truth. How do you do that? With the Scriptures, with Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit? He doesn't do anything outside of the context, God doesn't, of the Bible. He doesn't contradict His own self. So that's why you need to listen to the Bible. That's why this is a Bible church. People ask me, what kind of church is it? I said, it's a Bible church. Is it Christian? Oh, yeah, it's Christian, but it's a Bible church. We emphasize the Bible, the Bible, the Bible. When Patty and Charlie Freeman came in the first time, they told me, man, we were going to this other church, and we came here, and it was like we're drinking out of a fire hydrant. Because that's all I use is the Bible. When you meet him, I don't talk about little books that somebody wrote. Oh, look at this nice little book that somebody wrote. I talk about the Bible. When you meet him, you worship him. Has this happened to you? When I met Jesus Christ, I knew of him. I grew up in a culture that had culture with him and religion with him, but I didn't know him. When I met him and I recognized him, I worshiped him. Watch this. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send to you what my Father promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. What's the power? The Holy Spirit. When he had left them, he led them out to the vicinity of Bethany. He lifted up his hands. He blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. And the Bible says he'll come back in the exact same way with blessings. Then they worshiped him. Look what it says. They what? They worshiped him. Why did they worship Jesus? I thought you couldn't worship anybody but God. Because once you realize who he is, you worship him. Who is he? Thomas says, my Lord, my God. You finally realize who Jesus is. He's God in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. They worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with what? Great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple praising God. And it's been going on ever since. And it'll continue to go on. Stand with me. Stand and rise. And let us read this together. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire, his feet like bronze glowing in a furnace, his voice like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. Out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. That's the word of God. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Wow! That's amazing reading to me, isn't it? It's nothing like Alice in Wonderland. This is amazing. This is way beyond that. I need a resurrection. You know about my son who died a few years ago. It was his birthday last week. I need a resurrection, and I already have it. Yesterday, I was driving down the street, and my car died in the middle of the road. I had to back into an empty parking lot and called Isaiah. Isaiah, my car died. And he goes, oh, I'm changing my oil. So I'll call Dennis. So I called Dennis, and he came out and got me. Anyway, in the meantime, Brenda was gone, and she got back to the house, and Isaiah was under his car changing the oil, and he goes, hey, Mom, Dad died in the middle of the road. she said her heart stopped. That's the same news we got about our son, right? So she needed a resurrection, too. She got one, because I wasn't really dead. It was just my car that died. But she's going to need that one day, and so will you. You're going to need a resurrection. You're going to need it. Because David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. You're going to need a resurrection. Unless you think you don't. If you think you can go into the other side without God, you're going to be very surprised. You need him. I don't care what's gone on in your life. I don't care what kind of sin has happened in your life or happening. You need him now. Are you ready? Do you believe this? That's what Jesus asked. Do you believe this? Let's pray. I thank you, God, for your people. I thank you that you love them and you gave your son for them. I pray that you would bless them from heaven on high, even right now. Raise up your hands above us and bless us, Lord. Bless our days. Bless our time on earth. Bless our marriages, our friendships, our work. Bless us, Lord. Remove from us doubt and darkness and demons. Drive them out of our lives, Lord, and replace it with faith and life and blessing. Please, Lord, we live in a dark world with dark times. It's bleak. It's hopeless many times as we look out across the landscape. But when we look at you, you're above it all. And you who sit in heaven, it says, you laugh at the nations that roar against you. But you have set your anointed one on high. You have installed your king, and he is Jesus, our Savior, a loving, caring shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep and then rose from the dead to give us eternal hope. If anyone in here does not know you, even right now, Lord, do the miracle of resurrection in them. Open their heart, open their mind, open their life to know Jesus Christ. Please, Lord. Amen.